So here is our first reading, St. Luke 18, 9 to 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now we turn to Romans chapter 3, starting to read at verse 21. Righteousness through faith. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to
God. Thank you very much indeed, Jean. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we come to your word this morning that you will speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that you'll help us to have ears to hear what you want to say, and that you'll transform our understanding of who you are and who you've made us through Jesus this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. My theme this morning is a people of righteousness. I want you just to think for a minute about that word, righteousness or righteous. It's not something we use very much in everyday English, but when we do, often it's got connotations that aren't that positive. We talk perhaps about righteous indignation or self-righteousness. How do you feel about the fact that if you are a Christian, you are a righteous person? You might feel quite uncomfortable because you think of a righteous person as a bit like that tax collector. The Pharisee. The one who struts around looking very holy and saying, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them. Righteousness has got a bit of an image problem. And I hope this morning, just to do a little bit of redressing that image problem, I hope this morning to give you a picture that is compelling and inviting, to say that what we're called to as the people of God is righteousness. And it's an incredibly exciting thing. The context of our sermon series at the moment is that we're looking at identity. This is about the sixth sermon in this series. We're asking fundamental questions about what it means to be the people of God, created in the image of God, for whom Jesus died? What does it look like today to be the people of God? These questions are all around us. Everybody is asking questions of identity. It seems to me that very often at the moment, we can see all sorts of different symptoms of an identity crisis in individuals and in communities. Questions like, who am I? What defines me? Where do I belong? And perhaps particularly in areas like this, in one of the wealthiest parts of the world, what am I worth? And part of what we want to look at, what I want us to look at this morning, is this question, what am I worth? What, if you like, is my standing or status in community with others and with myself? It's a crucial question. It seems to me that many of the problems of our society today stem from this question. What's my standing with other people? So many of us spend so much of our time desperately striving to achieve a higher standing, a higher status, to earn that thing we've always longed for that will give us a sense that we are worth something to other people, to find deep within a peace that means we can at last begin to love ourselves and find some status, some standing within us. I was reading a report this week that said, and you may have heard this statistic, the biggest killer of men under 50 in the UK today is suicide. Now, I don't want to make too quick or simple a connection between our standing, but it seems to me that most suicides have depression as part of their cause. And one of the awful things that terrible illness that some of us have experienced and may be experiencing at the moment, one of its terrible things is that it robs us of our sense of self-worth. It says, they would be better off without you. I might be better off without me. And that's a terrible lie. And it's important that we talk about things like self-worth and where it comes from. And I want us to do that a bit this morning. So we've been looking at the Bible and we've seen some amazing things about our identity, about who we are in Christ. We've seen, as we looked early on at the creation account, that we are just creatures, that we are not God. And it's really important that we recognize we're not God. Our sense of worth sometimes goes completely awry when we try and put ourselves in God's place in our lives. Paradoxically, perhaps, it's when we realize that God is up there and we're down here that suddenly we find a sense of meaning and purpose and hope and a bigger picture to be part of and to be valued within. And yet, when a few weeks ago I was talking about this, I said, we're not just creatures. We are just creatures, but we're not just creatures. We are image bearers. We are relational creatures. We are trusted partners. We are, as we've been thinking over the last 3 weeks, stewards. Stewards of the earth, stewards of God's creation, partners with God. And God says, I want you to be part of my plans for the whole of my creation. An extraordinarily high calling. I want you, 2 weeks ago we looked at, to be stewards of good things or of God's stuff, as Kate defined it. Stewards of all that God gives us, not just for ourselves, but for his creation. And stewards last week of good news. Stewards of the good, amazing news, life-transforming news of the Christian faith, that God in Jesus gives his life for you and for me. Stewards of this extraordinary news that every human being is an image bearer, created in the image of God, loved by our Father in heaven, by the perfect parent who gave his life for us. But we've also seen that as the biblical account goes on, those first three chapters of Genesis, we see that we are both image bearers and, using those words that we used in our confession, we are marred image bearers. We sin, we rebel. The story of Genesis 3, of Adam and Eve, isn't just their story a long time ago. It's our story today. By nature, we are people who would prefer us, me, to be number one, and not you and not God. That's the constant draw, the tendency to put ourselves back in God's place, to be the ones who say, we'll be the ones that decide what is good and evil. We don't want to do it God's way. We want to do it our way. And so Genesis 1 to 3 is full of good news, but also bad news. Good news that we're image bearers, that we're loved by God, but that we are fallen. That's the nature of the fall in Genesis 3. That's the nature of our lives today. Ever since St. Augustine, we've talked about original sin, that sense in which our rebellion then and now has an effect on the whole of God's creation. But here's the danger that I think often we fall into in church. We equate fallen, which we are, with worthless, which we're not. It might seem like a fine distinction, but it's actually a huge distinction in the biblical account, in the biblical narrative. We are fallen human beings, but we are not worthless. In Genesis 3, you might say we are unrighteous. That's the story of Adam and Eve being expelled from the Garden of Eden. God says, you've chosen to live life for self instead of life for me and with me. And the immediate natural consequence of that is life with self and life without God. That's what we mean by unrighteous. Righteousness is all about being in right relationship with God. It's being put right with God. And if we choose to live life without God, then there's a sense in which we become unrighteous. But the rest of the Bible really is a story of God setting out to win back unrighteous fallen people. Not worthless, but worth restoring. That's the story of Genesis 2 all the way through to Revelation in the Bible. If you like, God sets out in the Bible to unfall people who have chosen to fall. Not a particularly technical term, but I like it. We are worth unfalling. And that's the nub of the story that we're celebrating today. It's the nub of what we're going to do when we come to communion. It's the nub of what we've just been singing. We're forgiven because Jesus took all our sin and pain and depravity on himself so that we could have a new, utterly different relationship with God, our Father. When we grasp the gospel, the good news, we grasp this new standing, this new status that God gives to you and to me, to everyone who puts their trust in Jesus. That's at the heart of the reading from Romans that we had, that Jean read to us just a little while ago. Paul says this, but now apart from the law, he's been talking about what it looks like to be unrighteous and says everybody's unrighteous. But then he says, but this is amazing. Listen to this, says Paul. Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. They pointed towards it. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Paul is saying that in the story of Jesus, in his life and death and resurrection, the unrighteous are restored back to a righteous standing with God. Never ever been worthless, but have been unrighteous, have been out of step with God. And Paul says the story of the cross, the story of Jesus' life, death and resurrection, is a story in which we are taken from one place and put into another, put into a righteous relationship with God. What is righteousness? Well, it is what I've said. It is simply being in the right. Righteousness is about being in the right with God. It is that has the same Greek root as the word that we interpret as justified. And justified is a technical term, a legal term that says someone is no longer guilty, but is taken from guilt and shame and put into the right. And Paul says that's what God does in Jesus. He takes you and me from being unrighteous to being righteous, to being in right standing and right relationship with God. And I'm laboring the point, and Paul labors the point, because it's such dynamite. And so often as Christians, we miss this central thing. Paul goes on to say this, it's gift, not law. You can never earn this status with God. And that's where it so often goes wrong. We think because our world tells us that you get right by doing the right thing, by working harder, by earning more, by doing better things, none of which are necessarily inherently bad things. But Paul says you can't win this status, this standing with God, through law, through legalism. That's just not the way it works. It's a gift. And how do we get it? It's given and received simply through faith in Jesus Christ. On the Alpha course that we're into week five, we just finished week five of, we've been thinking a lot about faith. And we've used this image, this analogy that I've used before, of the fact that Genesis 1 to 3 is about a gulf appearing between humanity and God. That though we were created for relationship and unity and harmony, that great prayer of Augustine, Lord, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. Genesis 3, that rebellion that we've been talking about, that unrighteous living, causes a gulf between us and God. But in Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection, it's as if God builds a bridge. In fact, perhaps better, he brings those two land masses completely together. And he says, anybody can walk across the bridge. All you have to do is to put your trust in Jesus. You need to say, yes, I believe, but you also need to say, yes, I trust. And that's an active thing. The Bible talks about repentance, which is a change of mind, not walking this way, which is for self, and turning around and walking this way, which is with God and towards God. And it's not as if faith is building the bridge. We can't do that. It's been done. Faith is just accepting and beginning to walk across the bridge. Paul in Romans wants to make it very, very clear that this is for all people. All have sinned, he says, and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, Jew and Gentile alike. Those that think of ourselves as religious and those that don't think of ourselves as religious. Those that come from Christian backgrounds and those that don't come from Christian backgrounds. There's no difference, says Paul. All have sinned. And anybody, young and old, rich and poor, whatever your ethnicity, all have the free gift of a new righteous standing in God's sight simply by putting our trust in Jesus. It's dynamite, isn't it? Some of you look excited. And the thing about righteousness is this, it changes our status and our standing forever in this world and beyond the grave. It gives us a new status and a new standing that is a gift of God. Paul says something very similar in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God. It's a gift who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Righteousness is being in right relationship with God. Back to this question, what am I worth? What's my standing in the eyes of others, in my own eyes? That flows best when we understand our standing in God's eyes. When we understand what God feels about us, only then can we really begin to have a right standing in our own eyes and then allow that to change the way we live and not worry about our standing in other people's eyes. But often that standing starts to grow as we know what it is to have self-worth and to know the depth of God's worth and the way he looks at us. And the thing about this standing is it affects not just you as an individual, it involves us and the people in church who you find it rather difficult to get on with, the people that you'd rather dismiss as them. You see, when we really grasp that we all have this righteousness, this new standing, then we have to start treating each other differently to the way we sometimes have. The way the church is united and cares for each other, the way we talk about individuals when they're not around, is absolutely crucial. And when we grasp our righteousness and other people's righteousness, then it should make a huge difference to us. This gift is just the gift of being in the right, being in right relationship with God and right standing with God. Righteousness has sometimes been defined in other ways because it's such a rich word and contains so much. One translation of the Bible has in that reading in Romans, instead of righteousness, God's covenant justice. That sense of justification, being put right, brought back into God's covenant through Jesus. Another translation has for righteousness the same Greek word, God's covenant faithfulness, that God never gives up on his covenant and invites us through the gift of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus to come and take our standing in his sight. A couple of things to say about righteousness before I finish. The first is that it's not to be confused with self-righteousness. That's why we so often misunderstand the word. That's the whole point of the story that Jesus told in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee couldn't somehow receive righteousness because he was so full of self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is the great enemy of this new status, this new standing that God wants to give us. If we think that we've earned it, we begin to lose it. It's a bit like humility. When you say, "I am the most humble person in the world," you've started to lose some of that humility you once had. So let's not confuse self-righteousness for righteousness, the gift of God. It's also not to be confused with perfection. One of the things that theologians down the centuries, Augustine and Luther and others, have struggled with is this question of what does it mean to be a people of righteousness and yet still to go on sinning, because we all do. In the early church, sometimes people would delay their baptism till their deathbed because they thought once you were baptized, you had to be perfect and you didn't want to mess it up. You didn't want to smudge it, to mar it. Famously, the Emperor Constantine did that. He knew that being an emperor involved some nasty things like killing people, and he didn't think that was the sort of thing he should have done once he was baptized. So he was baptized just before he died. And theologians have had different ways of trying to understand that. We get this idea of justification and sanctification. Do they happen at the same time? Augustine said they did. Luther said, no, you were justified and then you grew. You were sanctified, became more like Jesus. And if you want to read up on that, you can do. But it's not the same thing as being perfect. And what we do doesn't change that status in God's sight. That's a challenging thing. Paul sometimes says, so does that mean we should just go on sinning? No, he says, that's to misunderstand this new status, this new standing you have. It's grace, but it's not cheap grace, to quote Bonhoeffer. It cost Jesus his life. It cost God his life. This status is a status worth everything. It's a status that you can't earn, you simply receive at Jesus' expense. If you were across the road this morning in Tot Zone, you would be hearing a story by Nick Butterworth and Mick Impen, and perhaps one of the different ones to these. But if you haven't, if you're a parent, I don't know if they're still around, but if they are, if you're a parent, you've got young children, you haven't bought these books, sell your shirts, in fact, sell your car in order to buy these books. They are absolutely brilliant. And in their brilliant retelling of Jesus' parable of the pearl of great wealth, of great worth, about a merchant who sells everything to get this pearl. This story finishes like this. Hooray! This is the merchant speaking. The pearl is his at last. You see, he's sold everything to get it. And Jesus says, God is like the merchant's pearl. It costs everything to know him, but he is worth more than anything in the world. And I think that's true of this status that God gives us, this gift of being in right relationship with God. A more grown-up way of saying that from the Bishop of Sheffield is this: the Christian faith is not a hobby or a leisure activity. The Christian faith is a response to the grace of God in Jesus Christ with the whole of our lives, for the whole of our lives, offering lives which have been made whole. If you want your life to be made whole, that's the gift of righteousness. It's a status worth living up to and worth growing into. One of the things that you and I, if we follow Jesus closely, might hear him saying occasionally to us is, you were worth more, you were made for more than this. If we stumble and fall and start to rebel, he'll remind us of our standing, our status, and say, this is something worth living up to. It's something worth growing into. I hope this morning, as you come to communion, that you might sense God's delight over you. Maybe this morning there are some of us here who've never actually taken that step. I don't know. It may be that you've always been worried about what might happen if you step into righteousness. You'll become like that Pharisee. Or you'll become like somebody else. The truth is that God longs for you to be more fully yourself. He longs to make your life whole. He doesn't want you to become somebody else. Maybe we've been afraid of receiving that gift of righteousness because of a wrong view of it. Maybe this morning we need just to allow God to realign us back into that righteous living, to say, thank you for the gift of righteousness. Would you help me to live a righteous life? A life aligned to God, a life in right standing and right relationship. If you're able, would you like to stand? And I'd love to lead us in a prayer. In a moment, we're going to sing the wonderful song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And there'll be an opportunity, perhaps, just to respond to what we've heard. But as we go into that song, let's pray. Father, thank you for this extraordinary gift of being in right relationship and right standing with you. Thank you that you set out in Jesus to make us unfallen, to restore us, to make us whole, to make us holy, the people you created us to be. And this morning I pray for myself and I pray for every one of us here, that whether we've known that righteous living before or not, we might know it today. Where we've forgotten it, where we've started to drift away and forgotten the worth and the value and the standing and the status you've given to us as a free gift, that you'll restore that sense of self-worth. Lord, I pray for those of us who are struggling with wrong images, images passed on to us by others, that say we're worthless. Would you restore in us this morning that sense of worth that's a free gift from you? Lord, I pray that we might go from this place, that we might come to communion with a fresh sense that we're in right standing and right relationship with you. And that we'll grow more Christ-like as we celebrate and live in and live out that status.